We are in Proverbs chapter 26. Proverbs chapter 26. We looked last time when we were in this chapter, as in verse 1 it says, as snow in the summer and rain in the harvest, so honor is not seemly for a fool. Why honor is not appropriate for a fool. And we saw in verse 2 about their causeless curses that they give, as the bird by wandering and as the swallow by flying, so the curse causeless shall not come. They are willing to take up God's name in a vain way and curse others, a curse which does not come to pass because of the fact that it is done in a wrong way. It's not a true curse. A whip for the horse and a bridle for the ass and a rod for the fool's back, that they learn rather than by wisdom and submission to wisdom, it must be the whip. And then in verses 4 and 5, why we answer not a fool according to his folly, but then verse 5, why we answer a fool also according to his folly, to humble him, and not according to his folly, and that we don't partake in his folly. And we come then to verses 6, 7, and 8 and 9, and we go on because in verse 8, if you'll notice in verse 8, it says, as he that binds a stone and a sling, so is he that gives honor to a fool. Once again, talking about the fact that it's not appropriate to give honor to a fool. So we are going to continue on in that vein, looking at why it is not appropriate, why honor is not appropriate for a fool. In verse 6, he that sendeth a message by the hand of a fool cuts off the feet and drinks damage. And here we have that an honor is not appropriate for a fool because of the fact that he is unfaithful in the delivery of messages. The sending of messages in the ancient world from person to person was a very important thing. No easy communication as we have today. The king chose his messenger very carefully and wisely if he wanted the message to arrive, if he wanted it to arrive there swiftly, safely, and with the intended impact. He had to give it to somebody who would faithfully deliver the message and who would be intent upon that message. To send the message via a fool is like expecting a messenger to run without feet. There was no cutting-edge prosthetics in those days. And fools are not to be honored with important service. Important service is for those who have proven themselves faithful in the past. Those who are faithful in little things, God says that he will make them faithful in much, in larger things. Why can't the foolish deliver a message? First of all, they can't comprehend the importance of messages because their messages, their thoughts, tend to foolishness. And they amount to very little in their own mind and their own thinking because they are little in their thinking. And they assume others are like themselves. They serve themselves first before others, and therefore they dawdle along when they ought to be moving swiftly and delivering a message. They are careless because they are not careful. They lose time, and they may lose the message altogether or its content or the impact, the importance of it. If it is a verbal communique, they may not comprehend it and may not take care to memorize it properly. We think about ourselves and the message that God has given to us. We memorize verses, and we seek to memorize them. As a boy, it was word for word, and you didn't get the prize if you missed the word, because every word of God was pure and important. So we were taught to deliver the message correctly with the proper content. But a fool does not comprehend the importance of these messages, often does not take care. Fools should not be ambassadors because an ambassador has to deliver a message. And very important in nations, the good of nations and the care of nations depend upon ambassadors. Fools should not be ministers because people's souls are at stake. And Paul tells Timothy to take care because he is to care for his own soul. By this, he says, you will save your own soul as well as those that hear you. And so a minister is not to be a fool, not to be one who is unfaithful in the delivering of messages. Fools are not to be pharmacists because pharmacists have to deliver exactly the right dosage and exactly the message that the doctor gave to them. They have to deliver on to the patient. So there has to be a carefulness there. So giving such responsibilities and such honor to a fool is very, very dangerous. It's the cutting off the feet to the message itself and drinking damage all around as well. It says in 26 and verse 7 that the legs of the lame are not equal. He just talked about the message by hand of a fool is like cutting off the feet. Then he says the legs of the lame are not equal. So a parable in the mouth of fools. The legs of a lame are not equal. So a parable in the mouth of fools. What is a parable? A parable is a literary device in which is very beautiful when it's used right. And it fixes truth upon the mind in a very simple fashion. It brings clarity to truth. It secures truth to the mind by tying truth to a story, to a simple story, which always brings that truth back to bear again. Jesus Christ used a lot of parables that forever fix divine truths to our minds. How many souls have been converted through the parable of the prodigal son? Or have said to themselves, I'm that prodigal. I'm the prodigal son. And that truth has been tied to that story and has often been used by the Spirit of God to bring men back to God. All one needs to say was, I was a prodigal, and everybody knows what you're talking about. And they know the story. The parable of the seed and the sower. We look at the soil of men's hearts and we consider their response to divine truth. And then we categorize them. We can put them in this category, this one, this, or this. The four categories that there is when we're dealing with souls. And we say, oh, this is the way they are responding to the divine truth. Or we thought they were doing very well, but it must have just been shallow. Because it must have gone on shallow ground because it has died out. The parable of Nathan to David after his adultery and murder was brilliant. It was a brilliant parable that God gave him, bringing David into the story so much so that David is absolutely enraged. And then God powerfully turns it upon David, who had not been enraged at his own sin, typical of our own darkened hearts, even as believers, how we can shut out our own sins while thinking very hardly about others' sins. The Pharisees, and it's always, you always have to smile when you read a parable being given and the Pharisees come up with the answer and they've got the answer right. And yet, even though it's as though it's almost involuntarily, they condemn themselves by their understanding of the parable. So parables are wonderful. They're a powerful, beautiful literary device. And a fool is not worthy of honor because he ruins a beautiful literary device created by God. The fool cannot bear the power and beauty of the parable because it exposes his own folly, and he therefore cripples the parable so that he can appear to walk straight. So in his mouth, the parable is changed in order to suit himself. He prefers to keep the beam in his eye while doing splinter counseling to others. It is only the gospel, this divine truth, that can make the lame to walk. Bridges writes, "Never would a lame man show his infirmity so much as if he were to pretend to feats of agility or strength. Never does a fool appear so ridiculous as when making a show of wisdom. It just creates disgust." Because he takes up divine truths, he takes up a parable, he takes these things up in his mouth, but they are like a cripple man trying to prove feats of agility. It is something sad. Bishop Patrick says, "A wise saying does as ill become a fool. A wise saying does as ill become a fool as dancing does a cripple." Or the fool may take up the saying or the parable and try to apply it to himself as though he is actually a partaker of such truths, while his life is something completely different. That also makes a show of ridiculousness as well. Both Bridges and Parkhurst together say that a parable, an authoritative, weighty saying in his mouth, in the fool's mouth, becomes a jest. And therefore the fool is not worthy of honor because he is a destroyer of truth. He takes that which should be powerful and convicting and bring clarity to our hearts and minds, and he destroys that truth by his own jest. So first of all, he is unworthy for honor because he's not a faithful messenger. Secondly, because he is a destroyer of truth. And thirdly, because it is dangerous to do so or useless to do so. Look at verse 8. Verse 8 says, "As he binds a stone into a sling, so is he that gives honor to a fool." As he that binds a stone in a sling, so is he that gives honor to a fool. An interesting verse. This could be understood in a couple different ways, both which are true. There's only one occurrence of this word bind in the Hebrew. So that's always a difficulty for linguists. When you only have one example, you have nothing to put it up against to decide what kind of binding are we talking about here in the text. Does bind mean just to place it securely in the sling so that it's ready to go? Or does it mean to tie it in, to actually bind it in within the sling? If it means just to bind it in the sling, to put it in the sling and get it ready to go, and I assume you all know what a sling is, and we used to make them at school. They had something called summer something or other. We did crafts at it at the public school. But you took two strings of boondoggle and a little piece of leather, a little square piece of leather, and all you had to do is just poke four holes in that leather, and then you had two loops of the boondoggle so that you put your stone in it, and then you grabbed both the loops of the boondoggle and you swung it around, and you had to let go of one loop while holding on to the other, and that's a sling. And that's how you sling the rock out, and you get very proficient at it, especially as a boy when you do it for hours at a time in the summertime. We did it toward trains as well, not taking anything out, but getting them inside of open boxcars. And, of course, that wasn't a big challenge, but binding it in the sling. If it means just to place it securely in the stone in the sling for its ready to use, then this is a picture of a fool being put securely in a place of honor. Okay? He's being placed in a place of honor, and this is why it's dangerous. It's dangerous. He says, "So as he that binds a stone into a sling, so is he that gives honor to a fool." A stone securely placed in a sling is really an instrument of harm or death. It is potential for harm, potential for destruction. The armies used slings in those days. The shepherd used the sling, as we well know. To place a fool securely in a position of honor and responsibility is positioning that fool in a trust in which he can potentially do great harm or destruction or death, because you're putting him in a place that he doesn't belong. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Next book over, just a few pages. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 15. I said in my heart, as it happens to the fool, so it happens even to me. Why was I then more wise? And then I said in my heart, this is vanity. For there is no remembrance of the wise more than the fool forever, seeing that which now is in days to come shall all be forgotten. And how dieth the wise man like the fool? So he is, Solomon is working out this philosophy and saying some things that we come to understand and know, that fools die and wise men die, and oftentimes everyone is forgotten. So Solomon says, so what's the difference? And then he says, therefore I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous to me, all is vanity and vexation. I hated all my labor, which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it to the man that would be after me. And who knows whether he'll be a wise man or a fool, and yet he will have rule over all my labor, wherein I have labored, and wherein I have showed myself wise under the sun. And hearkening back to the previous verses, and then all that I had done will be destroyed and damaged. Who is Solomon talking about? You know, the book of Ecclesiastes is his epistle of repentance. And when he complains about this, who is he thinking about? This is in his latter years. He's thinking about Rehoboam, because Rehoboam, he knows, is going to come to the throne. And he's no doubt has questions about Rehoboam's readiness to take the throne on. If we have any, you know, knowing what Rehoboam actually did, surely Solomon saw that this boy is not mature enough to take over a kingdom. It was like placing a sling, a stone in the sling. And when Rehoboam got slung out, Israel was broken into two pieces, into two nations. So that's the danger of placing a fool in a position of honor, in a position of weaponry, as it were, to go into the world and exercise dominion. Rehoboam was ready to inherit the kingship of Israel, but he was not ready. When he was slung out, he did much damage. He was placed in a position of honor within the sling, which was not wise. He ignored the wisdom of years, and he split the kingdom. A sling can be used, as David used it, against Goliath, as a weapon to exercise dominion over God's enemies, or as Rehoboam, to do harm to God's people. If the word bind implies just placing it in there, then yes, it's very dangerous to put a fool in a position in which he can exercise power. If the word bind implies the idea of tying the stone down to a sling, then it makes the sling useless, because the purpose of the sling is not to keep the stone, but to turn the stone loose. A sling is an instrument that can protect from the lion and the bear, as David used it, and destroying a giant. But if the stone is tied down, you can't exercise godly dominion. So a fool tied to any important station incapacitates the usefulness of the station that he's tied to. You have bound him, you have bound that office now, whatever that office might be. If it's the office of a parent, if it's the office of a minister, if it's the office of a magistrate, a judge, you have bound that office in a man who is not capable in the office. A permissive parent that stands idly by while a child runs amok and does not interfere with what can be done is a stone tied to a sling. Because there's authority there, but the stone's never leaving the sling, because the person who's in that office is either incapable of doing it or feels as though they shouldn't throw the stone out. A judge who wavers in the law and judges subjectively is a useless instrument of good. He is to be a great instrument of good, but he's like a stone bound up or tied in a sling that's not being used, can't be used, if he does not remain true and faithful to the law that he is supposed to be upholding. A minister that can come to no decision on important issues in the Word of God is like a stone bound up in a sling. If he can never come down on the virgin birth of Christ, if he can never come down on the deity of Christ, he is a worthless stone tied to that sling. A fool in any important place of honor is like a stone tied to the sling, useless. There's nothing wrong with the office. There's nothing wrong with the office of parent, of employer, minister, policeman, magistrate. The office is good. The office is ordained of God. But if the officer of the office is tied, then the sling is useless. We think about it. We've talked about it many times, about teachers, and had teachers complain to me who were teaching in public schools that they were nothing but bobbleheads anymore, that they were not allowed to teach anything. They're like a sling, a stone tied in the sling, because no matter what their education is, no matter what their understanding is of life, no matter what morality they want to teach, their hands are tied, and so they become useless. And such are many administrators of schools who tie the stones that they have to the sling, instead of allowing them to be slung out in the defense of truth and the promotion of truth. Turn to Isaiah 49. Isaiah 49 in verse 1, "Listen, O islands, to me. Hearken, you people from afar. The Lord has called me from the womb, from the bowels of my mother. He has made mention of my name. He has made my mouth like a sharp sword. And in the shadow of his hand, he has hidden me and made me a polished shaft in his quiver. He has hidden me." He's the arrow in the quiver, or for our purposes, the stone in the sling. When God slung out Christ into the world, he was a mighty weapon. Because he was wise, he wasn't bound up in the sling, incapacitated, unable. When he went out into the world, he powerfully affected those that he communicated with. And because of his wisdom, the offices that he bore, and he bore all offices, he was prophet, priest, and king, he was a powerful instrument for good. So Christ is to be honored above all. A fool is not to be honored with such an office, but Christ is honored and given the highest office of all the offices, as our prophet, as our priest, as our king. He is eternal wisdom. No foolish thought ever entered into the mind of Christ. We cannot imagine such a thing. No foolish word ever proceeded from his lips, but not so the fool. The fool deserves no honor. Lastly, for tonight, the fool also, he is a self-destroyer. He is a self-destroyer. We go back to Proverbs 26. And now verse 9. "As a thorn goes up into the hand of a drunkard, so is a parable in the mouth of fools." As a thorn goes up into the hand of a drunkard, so is a parable in the mouth of a fool. How does a thorn go up into the hand of a drunkard? Well, first of all, it goes up in the hand of a drunkard oftentimes because of the fact that he's drunk and he's not careful and he's insensible of things. But the drunkard becomes insensible of pain, where he talks about beatings and bruisings and guys that wake up and they don't know what's happened to them and they acted like idiots and went on fighting when they were being brutalized. The drunkard becomes insensible of pain. He is also incapable of skill. The alcohol abused makes that person susceptible to every immoral impulse. A parable necessarily causes pain to the conscience because much of teaching is warning and reproof. The scripture sometimes describes teaching as just warning, and it's synonymous with teaching because of our lost estate, fallen estate. But as the drunkard has made himself insensible of pain through the abuse of alcohol, so the fool has made himself insensible of divine truth through the abuse of truth, holding it down in unrighteousness, making light of truth, perverting truth, exchanging truth for a lie. The whole time he is condemning himself, storing up wrath for the time to come. He has a huge, festering moral wound. He makes it worse daily, but he doesn't feel it, and it will kill him at the last. Just like the drunkard who can thrust himself into the thorns and not feel it, and it will hurt him. And if he remained in a drunken stupor, he would not even understand about the festering pus that's coming into the hand. So he's a self-destroyer. So is the drunkard who goes on and on in his alcohol abuse. He's a self-destroyer. The fool who handles truth in his mouth, because our text says, as the thorn goes up into the hand of the drunkard, so the parable in the mouth of the fool. The fool who handles truths in his mouth, who takes parables up that should convict him and should convince him, but instead they only serve to condemn him. Psalm 50, the thorn in the hand of the drunkard ought to tell the drunkard that what a fool he's been, but he's insensible of it. Psalm 50, in verse 14, offer unto God thanksgiving. Pay your vows unto the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. But unto the wicked, God says, what hast thou to do to declare my statutes, or that you should take my covenant in your mouth? Seeing you hate instruction, and you cast my words behind you. There are many who take up God's word in their mouth. There are many who will put themselves forth as a wise man, and who know texts of Scripture, and who use texts of Scripture, and yet who, as God says here, seeing you hate instruction and cast my words behind you. You take them up, you talk about them, but in living, you cast them behind your back. It's all just in the mouth. When you saw a thief, you consented with him. You've been a partaker with adulterers. You give your mouth to evil, and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and you speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. These things you have done, and I kept silent. And you thought that I was altogether such as yourself. But I'm going to reprove you and set them in order before your eyes. Now consider this, lest ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces, and there be none to deliver. And mind you, this person that he talks about, who gives him his mouth to evil, his tongue frames deceit, he sits and he speaks against his brother, he slanders He's a thief. He's an adulterer. Mind you, this is the same person who in verse 16, God had to say, what hast thou to do to declare my statutes? Whoever offers praise glorifies me, and to him who orders his conversation aright, I will show my salvation. A fool is not to be honored. He is to be pitied, yes, reproved, yes, instructed, yes, punished, yes, but never placed in a place of trust, never put in a place of trust. He is an unfaithful messenger. He cannot comprehend the importance of the message. He has never comprehended the importance of the divine message. He is a destroyer of truth, a parable killer, who he himself cannot handle that which is weighty and beautiful and ought to bring conviction to the soul. He is dangerous or useless as a weapon in the exercise of dominion upon the earth. And he is a self-destroyer. That which he is not only deceived, not only deceiving, but he has deceived himself as well. That so the drunkard who is absolutely insensible of pain, this one is insensible of the fact that he takes up God's word in his mouth. But it really has nothing to do with his life. Nothing to do with his life. People take up God's word for plenty of reasons, because God's word is authoritative, because God's word is prevalent, especially in a society that has its literature that goes round and round the word of God and is bound to the word of God, so that you will have a fool taking up parables in his mouth, things which perhaps he applies them to others because he sees the truthfulness of it and thinks that it's good for somebody else. But when he himself is insensible of his own sin, then the parable becomes meaningless, because parables are all about pricking our conscience, all about teaching and clarifying truth to our minds. If we're insensible to that, then it is certainly not an honor to us and not to this fool. Father, we thank you for your word, and make us wise unto salvation. That we would be just the very opposite of these pictures of the fool, that we would not be insensible, but that we would be very much sensible of our sins and to thy teaching and thy direction in all things, that we would be faithful as messengers in every area of life, that you would teach us, O Lord, to be useful as stones slung out of the sling, that we would exercise dominion in a godly way in this world, that we would, in our stations that you place us, that as in our offices, as officers in those places, that you would make us God-fearing, God-reverencing, God-glorifying, giving praise and thanks to thee in all things, so that the world might know you, the one true and living God, that we might be that testimony of light and salt in the earth, an earth which wants to forget you and to simply go on in their festering moral issues. We pray that you would use us, Lord. Help us, strengthen us, O Lord, first, that we might glorify thee. We pray in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.